coming back in Sunday school, I got a peculiar, well, I guess a kind of peculiar phone call. I guess it was, yesterday, I guess it was. And this guy, he started talking, and I thought it was Randy, my friend that, from childhood friend that wanted to be baptized, you know, and I kept saying, Randy? Because it sounded like him. Guy had a kind of a weak voice, you know, and finally he says, who is this? And I told him who I was, and then he proceeded to tell me, he says, I just want to know, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I said, yeah, I do. And we talked for a few minutes, and he told me that he was 99 years old, and he said that he dialed the wrong number. It really wasn't the wrong number, because the Lord wanted to talk to me. And he was saying that he'd been in World War II, you know, and you know, I was just thinking, what a blessing for somebody, the first thing they want to ask you is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I thought, what a testimony, you know. But he seemed like a really sweet old guy, and I told him, I said, well, buddy, I'm going to have the church pray for you. He said he's not in real good health. Well, he's 99, you know. And sometimes I think at 73, I'm not in the greatest of health sometimes. And I think, well, 99, I hope I make it that far if I'm supposed to, but I hope I'm in good health if I do. But anyway, it sounded like his name was Man. Is that what it was, Margaret? Manny Turner or Man Turner. They probably call him Man, you know. But I told him I'd ask prayer for him today. So remember him in your prayers, 99 years old. And what a blessing. You know, I believe when you love the Lord, a lot of times he lets you live a long time. And obviously he has him. There's not many of them World War II guys that are still around, you know. A lot of them have went on to be with the Lord. But, you know, he was making sure he witnessed to me, you know. And I said, well, thank you, buddy. I appreciate it, you know. Praise God. You know, I was thinking about Cedric when Mark was talking about him. Cedric told me one time, he called me one time years ago, and he said, Oscar, he says, I just want to tell you, he says, I was praying and I felt like the Lord told me that I should watch you so I can learn how to be a man. And I thought, that almost floored me when he said that. I thought, well, buddy, I said, anything I can do to help you anytime, you call me or get in touch with me. You know, and then I didn't see much, you know, but after that, he came to church some after that, but not a whole lot. But you know what? He had such a sweet, tender spirit. He really did. Just a nice young man. So keep him in your prayers. I think God has some great things for him, you know. And, you know, he was part of the children's church that we used to teach years ago. And, you know, Joey and Mark and all them were in there at one time or another. But, you know, a lot of those kids haven't never came back to church, you know. And I'd like to think that someday the Lord's going to really light a fire under them and get them back in. Some of them might be going to church somewhere else, and that's okay too. But you know, I think it would be good to know that they're assembling somewhere with body of believers that can encourage them and help them press on towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Well, the title to my sermon today is Fullness of Time, okay? And you know, there's a lot of places in the scripture where it talks about in the fullness of time, this took place or that took place. And, you know, there was a question asked in Sunday school back there about, you know, how did we think some of these things were going to come about into being, you know? And I'm going to tell you, in the fullness of time, they're going to come about, you know. And I'm going to read a couple scriptures to you. And this first one is Galatians 4:4-7. And it says here, and this is the King James Version, and it says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. And I think that's where we find ourselves today sometimes, because, you know, we know that we're to rule and reign with Christ. Scripture tells us that, and that we're heirs of the kingdom of God. We know that. But, you know, I believe that God spoke to my heart one time years ago, and he was telling me that he wanted me to have a servant's heart. And you know, in the Old Testament, when they got ready to go over into the Promised Land, they were camped in a place that was called Shittim. That's what it was called. And that is a type of acacia tree. It's a very thorny tree. And a lot of the utensils that were made, that were put into the Holy of Holies and into the tabernacle in the wilderness and all that stuff, was made out of that wood. And you know, wood talks about the corrupt, wood has a corruptible nature. If you have anything wood, if it's nice wood, if you don't wax it or oil it or do some things to help preserve it, eventually it'll dry out and it'll rot, you know. And but I think God purposely used that stuff to make, you know, the various utensils. And usually they overlaid, even the Ark of the Covenant was made out of that, and then it was overlaid with gold, you know. And, you know, he had them camped at a place called Shittim. And sometimes when you realize what a thorny tree that is, and you think, well, Lord, can it get any more uncomfortable in my life than it is right now? Yes, it can. I'm going to tell you, yes, it can. But I also know that he'll not put anything on you that you're not able to bear through him. And, you know, right now I'm dealing with my brother in the hospital, and he's been very, very sick. And I'll be honest with you, I thought he was going to die for a while there, and he kind of looked like he was going to die for a while there. And he had about made up his mind he was going to die, you know. But they finally started giving him a lot of dialysis, and they began to get a lot of that poison out of his system. And he was in the hospital for over 2 weeks before they started giving him dialysis, and his kidneys weren't functioning. And, I mean, he was a mess, you know what I mean. And anyway, so when they started giving him the dialysis, he gradually started getting back where he could talk, and he couldn't even raise his hands or do nothing. I mean, he was just so weak he couldn't do anything. Well, he's getting a little feistier because he's getting a little bit better, you know. But, you know, he still is kind of down, you know, emotionally. But he's been talking to God a lot. And I just want you to know that sometimes in the fullness of time, God gets a hold of you when it's the right time. And, you know, I can say for my own life, that when he got a hold of me, that, you know, I had kind of slipped down to a place where I didn't care if I lived or died. You know, that's how miserable I got right before I gave my life to the Lord. But I had been running from him for years, you know. And I knew that he had a call on my life, and Mother used to remind me of that every time I'd drive to work with her just about. Don't get too entangled with the world, son. Someday God's going to require things of you. And I was thinking, oh, please don't say that to me no more. But I never did tell her that. I was just thinking it in my mind. Please don't tell me that no more. But you know what? She was right. And she kept reinforcing that in me. And when I got to that place where I didn't care if I lived or died, then finally one day I was just absolutely miserable. Miserable, miserable. And one day I just went into the bathroom and I said, Lord, I cannot run from you no more. I got to have you in my life. I was 22 years old at that time. And that's a shame to be 22 years old and be in that bad of a depressed state. But I was. I mean, you know. But, you know, God had been dealing with me from the time I was a kid, you know. And, you know, a lot of times we don't realize, even though we're an heir in Christ, he places us under tutors and governors. And those tutors and governors and those teachers, if you want to call it, sometimes it's the teachers in life. And it's not always Christian folks who are doing the teaching. Sometimes it's the problems and the situations that just seem to beat the life out of you. But I want you to know, it says, now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. We know the scripture says that we're king, that we're called to be kings, and he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's talking about you when he says that. And it says, but he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. There's appointed times, folks, for everything. Now, I don't believe in pushing the things of God way off into the future. I don't believe in dwelling always in the past. I believe that we need to move forward day by day, however God moves us forward. But we also need to not fret about it, and we need to not try to get 10 steps in front of the Lord. We need to walk with Him. And as we walk with Him, if He's got things that He wants you to do, He will let you know. If He's wanting you to come into some greater revelations, He will reveal it to you. And He's the one that does the changing in you. You can try as hard as you might to change yourself, and usually you're going to fall short most of the time. And you know, I don't know how many times since my brother's been in the hospital that I'd hear him say, "Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me." You know, I mean, he's been miserable in there because he was so sick. And you know what? Sometimes we just have to get to those places before God will reach down and get a hold of our lives. And He's no different than any of the rest of us. We all need God. We've all needed God in our life. But I want you to know that you were an heir before you ever came into this world. When you were in your mother's womb, you were an heir. But I tell you what, it's just like a little baby when he's born into a royal family. You know, he's put in a nice crib and all that, but he don't get to rule and reign. He gets to lay in that crib. That's all he gets to do. And even as he gets older, they take him and start training him to be a king or whatever, or a ruler. And a lot of times the training is not that good, and he's got people who don't have the authority that he's going to have someday doing the training most of the time. So that's where we're at sometimes when we're saying, "Oh God, how long, Lord?" I'm going to tell you what, He won't be one day ahead of time, and He won't be one day behind time. He'll be right on time. And it says here, it says, "Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come," see, there's always a fullness of time. "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Okay. Now, I'm going to go back and I'm going to read you that same portion of Scripture out of the Passion Bible. Okay? And it's really good there. It says, and the first verse there says, and this is Galatians 4, 1 through 9. And it says here, it says, "From slavery to sonship." I like that. From slavery to sonship. You know what? We were all slaves to this old fleshly nature for many, many years until God started getting a hold of us. And he always had the purpose and the intention of us being a son of God, all of us. And I'm talking about sons and daughters, because in Christ there's neither male nor female. So you're as much a son of God as I'm a son of God, you know, or whatever. But it says from slavery to sonship, in a similar way, God has promised our ancestors something better. But as long as an heir is a minor, he's not really much different than a servant. Although he is the master over all of them, for until the time appointed by the Father, and that time appointed by the Father is, guess what? The fullness of time. Until the time appointed by the Father, when he comes of age, the child is under the domestic supervision of the guardians of the estate. So it is with us when we were juveniles. And you know what? I can remember when I was, you know, a lot of people say, I'm 73 now. But I can remember when I was 14. I remember all the stupid, I almost said a bad word, stuff I did. You know, I did some stupid stuff, you know. But man, I thought I was a man, you know. Well, I learned real quick I wasn't much of a man. I was just learning, you know. But I was going to get there eventually. And it says, when we were juveniles, we were enslaved under the hostile spirits of the world. But when the era came to an end and the time of fulfillment had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the written law. Yet all of this was so that he would redeem us and set free all of those held hostage to the written law, so that we would receive our freedom, a full legal adoption as his children, and so that we would know for sure that we are his true children. God released the spirit of his sonship into our hearts, moving us to cry out immediately, "My Father, you're our true Father." Now we're no longer living like slaves under the law, but we enjoy being God's very own sons and daughters. And because we're his, we can access everything our Father has, for we are heirs of God through Jesus, the Messiah. Before we knew God as our Father and we became his children, we were unwittingly servants to the powers that be, which are nothing compared to God. But now we truly know him and understand how deeply we're loved by him. Why would we even for a moment consider turning back to those weak and feeble principles of even religion, as though we were still subject to them? And you know what? A lot of people are raised in religious situations. But I'm going to tell you what. You don't need to be religious. You need to be spiritual. You need to move and flow with God. And a lot of times religion sometimes will put you in more bondage than the world will, if you're not careful. Now, my next scripture here is Ephesians 1:8-14. We talked about Ephesians in Sunday school today. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, there's your fullness of time again, see? There's a fullness of time in everything concerning God. Now, what you need to do is move and flow with him, and he's the one that's going to bring about the fullness of time. He's the one that's going to say, okay, you're mature now. You've reached the point that I want you to reach to. But until he says that to you, you're still kind of under them tutors and governors. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. Now, when it says he's going to gather together in one all things, I will say this to you, which I've said many times. How many is all things? All things. It's everything. Okay? Which are in heaven and which are on the earth. He's going to gather it all together in him. In Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know what the word predestination means? It means to set something in advance as to what's going to happen. That's what predestination means. In other words, whether you know it or not, God knew you'd be sitting here today. He knew you'd be sitting listening to this message today. He knew it before the foundation of the world. You were predestined to be sitting here today to hear this. Okay? And he says, in whom also we obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, if he works all things after the counsel of his own will, and the scripture says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, guess what's going to happen? What do you think is going to happen? Isn't all going to come to repentance somewhere, sometime? Because he works all things after the counsel, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That we should be to the praise of the glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the word there for sealed has the meaning of to stamp you. He stamped you with a signet ring. And when he stamped you with a signet ring, that means all of the authority of God has been stamped on you. That, through the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And this is all about his glory. He said, I'll not give my glory to another in Scripture. But guess what? You're not another. You're the other one. The other one of his sons. In Colossians 2:1, and this is out of the Weiss translation, and it says, having been knit together, this is Colossians 2:1, having been knit together in the sphere, that's the sphere, circular thing, of love, resulting in all wealth of full assurance of the understanding, resulting in an advanced and perfect, and I love this word, and Rich has been using this a little bit in his Sunday school class in the last few weeks, advanced and perfect experiential knowledge of the mystery of God, and you have to experience it. And that's where we're at right now. We're learning to experience the knowledge of God. We're learning to experience the revelation of God. We're learning to experience who and what we are in Christ and what he wants us to do. And really, it breaks down into a simple level of follow the leading of his Spirit each and every day, whatever he tells you to do. The mystery of God and Christ, in whom were all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, in Colossians 2:8-12, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And if you got a pen, you should underline this in your Bible, verse 10. It's, and this is Colossians 2, verse 10. And it says, and you, or ye, you, are complete in him. Now, there's no person on this earth that's going to complete you. There's no job that's going to complete you. There's no nicer clothes that's going to complete you. There's no better house that's going to complete you. There's nothing out there in the natural that's going to complete you. The only thing that can complete you is your relationship and your intimate relationship with God. You are complete in him. And that word for complete can mean perfect in him. You're perfect in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sin of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now, you know, I'm going to read you a little story out of the book of Acts, and you know, Peter denied Jesus Christ, you know. And, you know, Peter told Jesus at one point, he said, Lord, though all forsake you, yet I won't. And guess what the first thing he did when Jesus got taken by the Jewish people and the soldiers and all that? First thing that happened, he denied Christ. And I want you to know, you can say, I'll never do this, or I'll never do that, I'd never do this, or I'd never do that. Guess what you're probably going to find out you'll end up doing? The exact thing that you said, I'd never do that. You know, because you know what? It takes God in you to keep you from doing a lot of these things, you know. And in Acts 3, 1 through 11, it says, and this was after the day of Pentecost, and after the Holy Spirit was breathed into the apostles, you know, and I told you a week or so ago that a lot of the disciples had he breathed upon them before the day of Pentecost and told them to receive the Holy Spirit, and they did receive the Holy Spirit. But they still were with the other people, 120 in the upper room. And you ever tried to get 120 people to agree on anything? You ever tried to get 10 people to agree on anything? It's pretty hard. Get 10 people. Well, 120 people got in the upper room, and they got in one accord. And when they got in one accord, they had to get in one accord first. They were all in one accord. And when they got in one accord, then there came the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And the wind of God blew into the room. And the wind of God was actually already in the room. But they felt like it blew in there. But it was already there. And there was cloven tongues of fire that set upon their head. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. And then they began to speak in other tongues, and they went out and began to set the world on its ear at that point. But this story here says, now Peter and John went up together unto the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain lame man, or man that was lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Okay. Now, historically, if you go back and you look at the gate that they called Beautiful, it was a gate of the temple that was made out of some of the most costly brass there was. It actually was more valuable than gold, because it was so rare, but it was made out of this brass. And you know, in Scripture, in Scripture, when you see brass, it usually is talking about judgment. Okay. And it says that they went up to the temple, and this man, he was carried daily. He was put there daily at the temple, at the gate, which is called Beautiful. Now, I did a little study into that word beautiful one time there, and it's the word hora. It's H-O-R-A in the Greek. And here's what that word means. The first meaning of it means belonging to the right hour or season, timely. I'm telling you, folks, there's a certain time when God does things. You can't make it. They laid him there daily for I don't know how many years, probably from the time he was a little baby. And they would beg alms from people. You know, they probably taught him from a little kid to lay there and ask for alms for the poor or whatever so that he could get something so that they'd have a living for him. But I want you to know there was coming the right hour and the right season. And no matter how many days he laid there, it wasn't going to happen until the right hour and the right season came along. And it also means flourishing. It means beauteous. And it means figuratively beautiful. But the first meaning of that word for that gate was belonging to the right hour or season, timely. And I want you to know he's an on-time God. He's always, doesn't come when you want him, but he'll be right there on time. And you know what? There's a certain time. There's a set day. There's a fullness of time. And don't get too discouraged and don't think you're going to bring it about one iota faster than when God wants it to come. It's going to come. It's going to come right when it's supposed to come, the fullness of the whole thing. You know, and I've known people in the past, and I'm not trying to knock anybody, but I've known people in the past years ago who were looking for, you know, the deep word, and they thought if they went off and stayed home and never came to church, or if they went up on the mountains or whatever, that was going to bring it faster. I got news for you. It ain't going to bring it no faster. It's going to come when God is ready for it to come. Not one day sooner, not one day late. And then it says, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask him of alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, he said to them, look on us. And you know what that word look on us meant in the Greek. It said, listen to us. And faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he was saying, now listen to what we're going to say. That's what he was really saying. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones were received strength. And he leaped up, stood, and walked, and he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Boy, I'd love to see that. I would love to see that. You know, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he that sat for alms at the beautiful gate, or the gate of belonging to the right hour or season or timely. The beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. There is an appointed time, folks. Now, I'm not pushing anything off into the future, and I'm not one that's going to tell you that it won't be instantly. But I will tell you this, there's also a lot of scriptures that say suddenly. And there's going to come a suddenly. There's going to come a suddenly, but it's going to come in God's timing. It's not going to come in your timing. You can try to time it all you want. It's not going to come 1 minute before God's ready for it to come. It won't be 1 minute late. And I know that there's a lot of revelation knowledge coming forth, a lot of it. And it's wonderful. And God's showing people more and more understanding and letting them see more and more things. But I also want you to understand that this is all about Him and not about us doing something to make it happen. But I'm just telling you, the closer you draw nigh unto me, He said, and I'll draw nigh unto you. Now, I'm going to read you something else. And this will emphasize what I just told you there. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. To everything there is a season and a time. To every purpose under heaven. Verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Ecclesiastes 1 through 8. There are appointed times. And I just want you to know, and I believe we're moving closer and closer to some of those appointed times. But you're not going to make it happen. God's going to make it happen. I just want you to know, because guess what? He's the one that set the appointment, not you. So I just want you to understand that, because a lot of times we think we're going to make it come about a little quicker than it is. Well, I think if you look at the Word, you'll find out that we're not going to make it come about no quicker than God wants it to come about, but yet He knows the appointed hour. He knows the appointed time. And like I told you in the beginning, in the fullness of time. And, you know, part of the fullness of time that's going to have to come about, it tells us in Ephesians, I think it's the 4th chapter, where it says, we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if you keep the unity of the Spirit, that means you and the Spirit of God being at one with each other in the bond of peace and with everybody else around you. And then it talks about us coming to the unity of the faith. And what it says about the unity of the faith is to a really mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And if you come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, guess what? You're grown up. But we have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, and that's what we should be trying to do now, is be in union with His Spirit. And then we need to keep the unity of the faith. And what is the unity of the faith? The unity of the faith is believing whatever God tells us, whatever He speaks to us, doing whatever He tells us to do, coming to that full submission to Him. And as we come to that full submission to Him, we're going to find out that as we submit to Him, he's going to set us free. But he's going to set us free into the glorious liberty of being a full-grown child of God. And when we see him as he is, Scripture says we'll be just like him. Well, praise the Lord. That's all I had to share with you today. I'm not going to say I hope this is ministered to you, because this is what the Lord gave me. So I know it's ministered to you, whether you think it has or don't think it has or whatever. It's going to rise up in your heart, and God's going to speak to you through it. And if you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. And I just want to tell you guys, I love you, and I know there's not very many people here today, but I'm going to tell you what, the people that were supposed to hear this today heard it. And the people on the internet that are supposed to hear it, they will hear it. And you know what? His word never returns void. So he'll send his word forth, and it will accomplish what he sent it forth to accomplish. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to bless your people. I ask you, Father, to give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us on a daily basis. And not only be hearers of the word, but go forth and be doers of the word, that we might be that poetry that was talked about in Sunday school back there. That we might come into that harmonious place where the beauty of you can be seen. And to where you just bring about all of the glorious things, you know, and being changed from glory to glory into that very image. And I thank you for what you're doing. I give you the praise. I give you the glory. And I ask you, even as the word declares, where the word says, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly in our life in greater and greater depths, that we might grow up and be that mature son of God. Creation is dying to see the sons of God. In Romans 8 chapter, it says all creation's groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And they're going to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God when the sons of God come forth. And Father, I just thank you. I thank you for what you're going to do. I thank you for the revelation truths that you're giving us. And I just ask you to just bless your people. Just pour out an extreme blessing upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all. That's all I had to share with you today. And if anybody wants prayer, I'd be glad to pray with you.